Father God, we come before you this morning, the one and only Most High God, our great God. No one deserves praise like you. And Father, we have gathered in this place that we call home, in these walls that we call our gathering place, our community, our worship center, our church. And Father, we have gathered for no other reason than to sing praises to you, to worship you through song and through your word. Father, I ask that you would meet us this morning in a very, very powerful way. And I pray, God, that you would show yourself to us, that you would reveal yourself in a way that we cannot deny, in a way that we would be changed. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Good morning. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I want to begin this morning by asking a couple of questions. What in this life amazes you? Is it the birth of a child or a caterpillar turning into a butterfly? What blows you away? Is it maybe at nighttime you go out and you lay on your back and you look up at the stars and you're reminded that you live in one galaxy of billions of other galaxies? Is it when you go to the ocean and you stand on the edge and you look out and as far as you can see is water? As amazing as the birth of a child is, and as awesome as God's creation is, truth be told, there is nothing more life-changing, more amazing than standing, basking, resting, sitting, or lying face down in the presence of a holy God. You cannot be in the presence of a holy God and remain the same. It is impossible. The holiness of God will change you forever. Sometimes I feel like I'm too busy to be amazed, too preoccupied to be blown away, and too tired to stand in awe. I don't know if you ever feel that way. This morning, I hope and pray that you will be forever changed as we journey together in our attempt to understand God's holiness and our response. Usually when a person thinks of holiness, they think of moral purity or and the absence of sin, and for the most part, that's true. But in the Old Testament, we see the glory of God's holiness unfold before us, and the word holy means marked off, withdrawn from, separate from, different than. That's what the word means. My friends, this morning, it's my hope, as it is every week, that we would leave this place changed. It's my hope that this would be a day that we will stand in awe and be amazed as we come to a deeper understanding of the holiness of God and what it truly means to be emptied of self. I'm going to do a couple things this morning a little bit different. And I would encourage you, if you're able, to stand as we read God's word this morning, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I just want to read it. But if you have your Bible and if you would just stand and just follow along as I read. Isaiah 6. Verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Amen. You may be seated. If you're following along in your program, I want to point out three things from this passage of Scripture this morning. The first one is this: be clear of God. In other words, have a proper understanding of God and who he is. So Isaiah, he was this recipient of a kind of this bizarre vision. And what he saw that day changed him forever, as it would have us if we were in his place. And Isaiah was worshiping in the temple, and he was spiritually transported to be able to see what he is describing in these verses. And we see this other places in Scripture, like Revelation chapter 4, when John has this similar experience, and he describes a similar scene. And he was having a vision of what we now claim to understand, a true picture of God's holiness. For just a moment, I want us to travel back in time to gain an understanding of this tabernacle, a place of worship and sacrifices. It was literally this mobile worship center that was carried throughout the wilderness and right into the promised land. The tabernacle was a place of God's holiness, and it was a place where God was separated from man's sinfulness. The tabernacle was divided into three main sections. The first section was a place of service. And the second section was a holy place. And then there was this third area called the Holy of Holies. And each of the areas was separated with this curtain. Any priest who entered the tabernacle had to first sacrifice an animal on the brazen altar to atone for sin. And these sacrifices were made twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. After the sacrifice was made, there was a place for the priest to wash his hands and then to go in and wash his feet to be prepared to go before a holy God. Inside the second area of the tabernacle were some articles that were used for worship, but it was in the third area of the tabernacle where God's presence resided, the place called the Holy of Holies. It was an area hidden from the view by a curtain that was so heavy, they say that it took four men to move this curtain. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies one time a year. If anyone else tried to enter the Holy of Holies, the Bible tells us that God would strike him dead. But it was inside of the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was located, and that's the dwelling place of God as we know it. This is where once a year the high priest would make sacrifices for his own sin, and he would make sacrifices for the sins of the people one time a year. The Holy of Holies was hidden from view because God is so holy that no one could look upon him and survive. No one could look upon his face and live. No one could approach God without first having a covering of blood to atone for the forgiveness of sin. The sacrifice that was offered to atone for the sin was a picture of what Jesus did once and for all for you and I. See, back then it was this one time a year, every year, to atone for sin. For you and I, done. Jesus did it on the cross once and for all for us. It's no longer just the priests who can stand before a holy God. Anyone who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ can now stand before this holy God. Verse 1, the throne represented God as a king. The high and exalted represented his position, and the robe his royalty and his majesty. He says elsewhere in Isaiah 40, 25, this is what he says. To whom will you compare me, God says? Or who is my equal? The Holy One says. In verse 2, we see here an angelic being that is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. In other parts of Scripture, we learn about angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim, but only here do we learn of seraphs. Seraphs are bright creatures. The word actually means burning ones. That's what it means. Yet what do we see here in verse 2? They covered their faces from an even greater brightness, the brilliance of the Lord. They couldn't bear to look upon the Lord. In verse 3, the Hebrew word for holy, as I mentioned earlier, means to cut or to separate, or it means to be different than. The Old Testament reveals God to be above and separate from all that he created. He's exalted above everything. The word holy, as it's used in verse 3, is used as this personal name, a word by which we can distinguish or describe and understand God. See, because if we had lived in the Old Testament times, we would have understood living a holy life to mean separate or separating ourselves from the things that were unclean that surround us. The repetition of the words holy, holy, holy tell us that God's holiness is a supreme attribute of God's character, and it's the foundation for all existence. I like to think of God's holiness as the core characteristic from which all else flow. I like to think of it as the headwaters of the Mississippi, if you will. Because along the way, streams of grace flow out of his holiness. Rivers of forgiveness and love and justice out of his holiness. The repetition of the word is not to be ignored. We see no other attribute in Scripture like the word holy is used here. We don't see any other place in Scripture where it says creator, 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 or love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. Only here do we see holy, holy, holy. When something is repeated like that, I think we best pay attention. So what is it about God's holiness? You see, back when the Jewish scribes would record the Bible over and over again, they would do so and they would say it, they would read it out loud as so they wouldn't be distracted. They would just record the word of God over and over and over again. But it's known that a Jewish scribe, when they would come to the word Yahweh, here's what they'd do. They would stop and they would take the pen with which they were writing and they would wash it. But not only would they do that, they would get up and they would go and take a bath and wash themselves from head to toe, put on clean clothes, and get a new pen before they would write the word Yahweh. God's holiness has not changed over time. But what has changed is allowing us through the blood of Christ to enter into his holy presence. Do you see now why it ought to bother us when people say, oh my God, or OMG, or Lord, or taking the Lord's name in vain? That's why it ought to bother us. Let us worship him for who he is. He is holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. His glory is everywhere. He's inescapable. His holiness penetrates the darkness of this world and offers us hope. His holiness establishes this moral compass for us so that we don't have to do it on our own. Verse 4, at the sound of their crying out to God, it says that the doorposts and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. In Exodus 19, we see kind of this, almost a similar scene. We read of how God descended on the mountain with fire and smoke filled the surrounding air all around. Fire is often used in Scripture to describe purity. A burning away. Where there is smoke, there is fire. The very holy presence of God is like fire that purifies. In Exodus, the mountain trembled, and here the doors and the thresholds were shaken. God's holy presence is something of incredible beauty. May we fear him as the one and only holy God of the universe. We have to understand who he is. Secondly, we have to be changed by God. Once we understand who he is, look at verses 5 through 7. He responds and he says, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs on the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned.
Thank you so much for having empowered me to do all of the amazing things that I have done through your name. I thank you for the opportunity to have given so much time and so much money to the church each week. I thank you for my wonderful family, for my beautiful children, the honor students that they are. Thank you. You have great things in store for them, Lord, as you have had for me. I thank you that they are not into the sex and the drugs and rock and roll and all of that. Thank you so much for making us the parents that we have been. Lord, thank you for setting us apart.
I don't know.
To be better than the rest. I
don't know how to talk to you. I don't know what to say.
Praise you for that. Thank you for revealing yourself through me each week in our...
I've really screwed
up. Weekly prayer meetings, in my daily quiet time.
And I can't do it, God. I'm a mess.
Countless books that I have read. I thank you for prospering me, Lord.
Forgive me.
Amen.
Both pride and humility will determine how we will respond to this most holy God. In verse 5, you'll remember back to verse 1, the year King Uzziah died. Just a few years before Isaiah 6, in a moment of strength and pride, Uzziah entered into the temple and offered a sacrifice displeasing to God. And you know what God did? God struck Uzziah with leprosy. And Uzziah's leprosy excluded him from the house of the Lord as one who was ceremonially unclean. What we're seeing here is a contrast, really, between Isaiah and Uzziah. It's a great reminder that God wants fellowship with his people, with you and I, but on his terms. Our pride or our humility would determine whether we're welcomed, in a sense, into the presence of God. Prior to the vision that Isaiah had, he was more focused on the sins of other people. He was all about what other people were doing around him, you know, their failures and their sins and their shortcomings. And that's all, he was consumed with that and how everyone else needed to repent and get right with God. He was no doubt judgmental and critical. But now he found himself in the presence of a holy God, and he became dramatically aware of his own sin and how much he fell short of God. It says that he said, "Woe is me." That is, I am filled with overwhelming convictions of my own unworthiness, with alarm that I have seen Yahweh. For I am undone, I'm cut off, I've sinned, I'm miserable, I'm pierced through, I'm struck dumb. The most probable meaning here is this: I shall be ruined or I shall be destroyed if God should deal with me. Isaiah recognized that he's undone, he's ruined if God should deal with him in a strict justice. Right there and then. He responded by saying, "But I'm a man of unclean lips." Now, does that mean that Isaiah had a foul mouth? Does that mean that he swore once in a while? Does that mean, what does that mean? It really is a phrase that represents his whole life, his attitude, his actions, and certainly his words, everything about him. He's recognizing who he is. He now realized that he too was no better than the people that he lived among. He even said, "I live among these people that with unclean lips, and they're just like me. They need to see who they are when they stand next to a holy God, just as I am realizing who I am." Isaiah says that my eyes have seen, my eyes have been opened to see who God really is. He saw the King, he saw the Lord Almighty. Can you imagine having gone through what Isaiah did? Just a glimpse of God's glory, just a glimpse of his holiness. That is God's desire for us this morning. May we not look upon Isaiah's experience and minimize it. May we stand in awe of the God that Isaiah did when he said, "I am a man of unclean lips," when he said, "Woe is me." What needs to be our response to a holy God? God has commissioned us to live holy lives because he is holy, right? God's holiness does two things in us. It attracts us to him. There's something about it that attracts us to him. But there's also something about God's holiness that repels us from him. It causes us to draw to him and to run from him at the same time in fear. It's this odd tension. Not only are we to always remember we serve a holy God, but God has called us to be holy. In 1 Peter 1, verse 16, it says this, for it is written, this is what it says, to us, be holy because I am holy. We are called out of the darkness into light. We've been set apart for God's exclusive use, for his pleasure. Now, I'm not sure what you're thinking right now, but I'll tell you some of the things that come to my mind right away. First of all, I think there's no way. It's impossible. Secondly, I think there's absolutely no way that I will ever become sinless. So why make such a big deal out of it? Third, I think, does that mean that I have to become a monk and sit in my room and fast and pray 24 hours a day? So when I hear in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy, I'm defeated and I'm discouraged because I have tried so many times to do the right things. I've tried so many times to be a good person. I've tried so many times to stop sinning, to break patterns of sin, and I just always fall short. I always mess up. And sometimes I feel like a loser because I look at other people's life and I'm like, how do you do that? How are you so self-disciplined? It seems like you're perfect. You don't make any mistakes. Sometimes I just give up. But when Jesus says, be holy because I am holy, he didn't have in mind us achieving a sinless life or to become like someone else. What he had in mind is for us to do just exactly what Isaiah did. What he had in mind for us is this. Why don't you go before the most holy God and just be in his presence and just stand there for a bit and respond accordingly. And as soon as we learn to do what Isaiah did, we will be able to understand God's holiness more than we ever have before. Holiness is not achieved when we meet another person's expectations of us. It's achieved when we stand before God. That's the only way we get it. We can only live a holy life as Jesus has instructed us to when we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, help me. Jesus lived a holy life here on this earth, a perfect example, right? And now the Holy Spirit lives in us, offering to us the power and the ability to respond to God's holiness appropriately. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you ever want to know who you are in Christ, read Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen to this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. For what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. You see, God is so much more than my friend. He's so much more than my buddy. He's so much more than just who I want him to be. In verse 6 and 7, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. It's this idea of being symbolic. It's this action representing the removal of all of his guilt and shame and sin. Wouldn't that be nice? The coal represents a cleansing fire from a holy God. But see, from Isaiah's perspective, he was ruined, right? That's how he stood there and he's like, well, I'm done. I am toast. It's over when he stood before this holy God. But from God's perspective, he was a sinner saved by grace. As he looked at Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, made clean again. Third, be available for God. It all comes to verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It wasn't until after the seraph member had touched his lips and made him clean that he responded to God's invitation to live for him, until he responded to God's invitation to serve him, to go for him. And so now, only now, was Isaiah able to say to a holy God, here I am. Send me. Know that you are holy in God's sight. He made you holy when you became a child of his. He continues to offer the burning coal, so to speak, that symbolizes the forgiveness of sin in each of our lives. God is pure. He's perfect in every way. He knows no impurity. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And though he created the world, he is set apart from the world. It's only because of the blood of Christ. You got to hear that. It's only because of the blood of Christ that we can now know God. It's only because of the blood of Christ that we can now step into his presence. The blood of Christ bridges the gap between sinful man and this holy God that I'm describing. This morning, we've journeyed together into God's presence. I so pray that you have experienced God to be holy far beyond the words that I have spoken this morning, the words that I have shared. I pray that he has met you this morning, he has revealed his true character to you, and you're beginning to get a glimpse of who this God is. He's pure as silver, perfect in all of his ways. He's without sin, without blemish, set apart. Throughout history, people have fallen face down in the presence of this holy God. Other people have just stood in awe of this holy God. This morning, as we close, I'm just going to have you read the to-gos. And if you're not familiar with what those are, they're just ways, practical ways you can apply this scripture and go further in your understanding and depth of understanding holiness and who God is, and so to speak. Maybe you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. Do you remember that? When Moses is coming up to the burning bush and a voice comes from the bush, it was God's voice, and he said this to Moses, take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground. Here we are today in God's holy presence. Haven't been in his presence for an hour. We've tasted of him through worship. We've tasted of him through the word. We're going to worship with one more song, a song that's familiar probably to most of us, Holy, Holy, Holy. I'm going to suggest something and invite you to do something. I told you when I started that I'm going to do a couple things that's a little different this morning. You see, nearly 20 years ago, I preached a message on God's holiness out of 1 Peter in the Family Life Center here at Bethel Church. And I did something then I'm going to ask you to do now, if you're willing. Because God said to Moses and he said to Joshua, hey, look, take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground. And I'll tell you something, this isn't holy ground. This is cement with carpet on top of it. But God's holy presence is here. And I'm going to ask you to do something if you're willing. And that is, would you be willing to take off your shoes and just find yourself in the presence of a holy God as we worship him? If you're willing and you're able to do that, I invite you to join me in doing that. And I think that you're going to find it to be a powerful experience. But let's go before this holy God that I've been talking about for a half hour. Let's worship him. Let's stand in his presence. Amen.